This morning we turn once again to the book of Revelation. We're looking this morning at the third chapter, the final of the seven churches of Asia Minor, the church of Laodicea. The Lord willing, in 2 weeks we will endeavor to start a new series. I believe we're going to be studying the often overlooked book of Titus from the New Testament. Titus is a very small book back in the New Testament, but a very important book. It purports to teach us how to arrange our church and our lives according to grace. Now, grace is a very tricky idea. I always think of grace as a foreign language. I'm not very gifted in foreign languages. Every morning in Hebrew class back in seminary, I would go into the class with my fellow scholars, and I would greet the professor in my best Hebrew, Boker Tov, which in Hebrew is supposed to be good morning. And when other students would say Boker Tov, the professor would nod and say Boker Tov, Boker Tov. And when I would say Boker Tov, he would look, "What do you mean, sir?" I said Boker Tov. He said, "What you told me was I'm a good cowboy." I said, "No, I didn't." I said, "Boker Tov." I said, "Good cowboy in Hebrew." I think he was winding me up, but he did it every morning. So after a while, I just come in and nod to him and go on and take my seat in the back of the class. Foreign languages are hard. You think you're saying good morning and you're saying good cowboy. Same thing is true of grace. It's hard for us to get our heads around what grace is and how it operates in life. We keep wanting to go back to works. And so, studying Titus, I hope we can learn how to live our lives according to grace. But this morning we're looking at this last important letter in Revelation chapter 3. So let us listen as our Lord addresses the church at Laodicea, and through them he addresses you and me as well. "And to the angel of the church in Laodicea write, the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation. I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. For you say, 'I am rich, I have prospered, I need nothing,' not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire, so that you may be rich, and white garments so that you may be clothed yourself, and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. So be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and eat with him and he with me. The one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." May God be pleased to give understanding with the reading and hearing of his holy word. Well, we come now to the seventh and final church in this series of letters that Jesus has sent to his churches. We saw the first letter was to Ephesus, a church that was firm in their theology, but cold in their love. The second letter was to Smyrna, a church that was poor in its abilities and under the threat of imminent persecution. And then there was Pergamum, where there were some members who had been killed, some others who were about to be killed, and then in spite of all that, they were troubled by false doctrines. And then Thyatira, that was plagued with sexual immorality in the church that was not being disciplined and dealt with. Sardis, a church Jesus frankly said was dead, but there were still a small minority of people who were following Jesus there. And then last week we looked at the letter to the church in Philadelphia, where there were no rebukes for a change, But a diagnosis of very little strength, and yet Jesus had given them the gift of a great open door that no one could close. A great opportunity for that church. And today we come to Laodicea, the infamous lukewarm church. We all have heard about it countless times. But I think we need to understand what Laodicea as a city was really like. It was singular in its ways. Different from these other six cities. Laodicea was the L.A. or the Beverly Hills of the ancient world. It was the Manhattan Island. It was swimming pools and movie stars. They were on the east-west trade route, and banking had grown up there. And some mighty big deals were done in the banks of Laodicea. It had become a thriving financial center. It was famous for its wealth. So famous that in 60 A.D., an earthquake flattened the city, the emperor, who was concerned to keep this financial capital going, offered to rebuild it. And they turned him down. We appreciate it. We don't need imperial aid. We can build it ourselves. We know how we want it. Archaeologists have found the remains of theaters, of a huge stadium, of a number of gyms, baths, all sorts of statuary throughout the city decorated it. These people were millionaires, many of them. The city was known for its prosperity, for its extravagance, for its luxury. There was a pretty large community of Jews in Laodicea. And every year they would send gifts and contributions back to the temple in Jerusalem. And they got under the skin of the emperor one year, and he decided to confiscate their contributions that year to the temple. And so, you know, when you're the emperor, you can do what you want. So he confiscated it. You know how much he got? 20 pounds of gold. And that was the usual annual contribution from a small community of people in Laodicea. This was a wealthy place. And don't fear, it had its effect upon the Christians who lived in Laodicea. Jesus diagnosed their attitudes. Among their lukewarmness that he says disgust him, he says in verse 17, "You say, I am rich, I have prospered, I need nothing. And you do not realize you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked." This was a church full of people who were self-satisfied. This was a church full of people who were impassive and untroubled, who were supremely confident. And when we read verses 15, 16, and 17, it is a reminder that as Jesus could read the church of Laodicea like a book, He can read this church. He can read you and me in the same way. He knows what's in our hearts. He knows our attitudes. He listens when we speak. In Matthew 12:36, he said, "I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give an account for every careless word they speak." Ouch! I don't know about you, boy, that gives me more than a double pause. I'm glad He is a forgiving Savior because I need His forgiveness. Some of the fool comes out of my mouth, and I'm sure it comes out of yours as well. We are all sinners. This business of the lukewarm church, this is reflective of their situation. You see, 6 miles down the road, there was a famous place called Hierapolis. Hierapolis was famous for its hot springs. And they had made a big deal about how medically beneficial hot water is. You know, these were Romans, and the Romans were the inventors of the baths, and they had baths there at Hierapolis. And if you were sick, everybody went down the road to Hierapolis. And the Laodiceans didn't like that because they had a big medical center there of their own. It was famous across the ancient world. And so the wealthy people of Laodicea laid 6 miles of pipes to Hierapolis in order to pipe that fresh water up to them. But after 6 miles, the hot water on that end became lukewarm on this end. Archaeologists have found a number of those pipes, and when they opened them up, they were full of calcium deposits. Apparently that was the healthy ingredient in the hot water. It makes lousy coffee. But they didn't drink coffee in those days. But I noticed that our Savior despised lukewarm. I agree with him. I'm glad, aren't you? I agree with Jesus. I hate lukewarm coffee. I want it hot. I don't like cold either, but he said cold's okay. So I'll go along with that. The other end of the line was 10 miles up the road, Colossae. The Colossian church was there. They had frigidly cold springs. And those springs were very helpful in the hot summer. Everybody wanted a jug of water from Colossae in the heat. And so Jesus said, you know, you people in Laodicea, you may be wealthy, but you're neither hot nor cold. You're just nauseatingly lukewarm. And he said, that's what's going on spiritually. But the worst thing is that they don't have a clue to it. They think that everything's great. We don't have need of anything. They are unaware of the deadly spiritual disease that they suffer from. Our church is blessed with a number of doctors here and nurses and physician assistants. And they can tell us that there is a silent killer amongst us called high blood pressure. And the problem is it doesn't really have too many active diet, you know, boy, the word's escaping me. There's not much to indicate you got it unless you go to the doctor and he puts a cuff on your arm. Then he tells you the bad news, right? But if you keep that high blood pressure going and it's not treated, it can kill you. And the same thing is true here. They have an undiagnosed illness, a spiritual illness, a silent killer. Look at what he says. He says, you are poor. You are poor. It's the same word he uses in Luke 16 when he describes the man named Lazarus, the poor man who laid at the gates of the wealthy man. It's the same word. At his gate laid a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who desired to be fed with what fell from the rich man's table, and even the dogs came and licked his sores. You got to remember, gutters in the ancient world were not like the gutters out here. These are pretty clean. But the cities in the ancient world used the streets as sewers and as garbage dumps. And this poor beggar laid naked in a sewer. And when they came and pitched the garbage out the front gates, that's the crumbs that fall from the rich man's table. Sounds really nice in King James. But it's offal. It's slop. But Lazarus wished he could get to it. But he had a lot of companions. He had junkyard dogs that were always there before him. That's the picture Jesus uses of these people's spiritual conditions. They're fat and happy, and they don't realize they are lying in a spiritual sewer, covered with sores, not being fed. He calls them blind. Again, it's the same word he uses in Matthew 23 when he describes the Pharisees and scribes. There's a number of woes there in chapter 23 where he pronounces, woe upon you scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites. And he says, you're blind guides of the blind. Now ordinarily when we hear that someone is blind, we say it with compassion and we say it with sadness, but he is saying it with reproof. Their blindness is culpable. They have chosen to close their eyes. And then he calls them naked. In chapter 16 of Revelation, Jesus says, behold, I am coming like a thief. Blessed is the one who stays awake, keeping his garments on, that he may not go about naked and be seen exposed. The idea of nakedness here is the idea of shame, the idea of being unprepared to face the day of accountability, the day of judgment. And that's what they were. They were naked before the Lord Jesus, and they needed to be ashamed, and yet they weren't. They were fat and happy. You know, this is the kind of church people look for. They really do. When I was living on Hilton Head, there were a number of bigger churches in the community, and we had this family in our church, and the kids were fairly active, and the wife was very active. But the husband, I knew him, I had met him a couple of times, but he might come once or twice a year. And the wife came to see me, I knew her very well, and she said, I'm sorry, but I gotta tell you, we're moving to the other church across town. And I said, oh, why? And she says, well, my husband wants to go there. And I said, well, she said, I feel like being his wife. I want to encourage him. If he'll attend over there, I'll go join that church. Because he's not attending here. And I said, I completely agree with you. I think you're exactly right to do that. And she said, but you know why I think he's going? I said, no. She said, I think he's going there to get lost. It's a big church, big crowd. It's well endowed. Nobody will ever ask him to contribute anything to the budget or to the building fund. Nobody will ever come and ask him to teach a Sunday school class or help, you know, clean up the place. They can stroke a check and they've got lots of staff and it's all taken care of. Now I ask you, frankly, haven't you sometimes wished we were like that? I mean, yeah, don't you kind of wish we already had the building paid for and we didn't have to listen to the building pledge, you know, every week? And don't you wish we could just go ahead and build it and be done and just stroke a check and get plenty of staff in and do all that stuff? Wouldn't it be easier instead of us pestering you guys all the time? But you know what? That'd be a disaster. It would be a disaster to be endowed as a church. We need to learn to live on faith and depend upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only as a church, but individually. This is why I believe the Lord who has the cattle on 1,000 hills doesn't drop a load of money on each of us. Imagine if you had a huge bank account and you didn't have to ever worry. Would you spiritually be a better person? I would say based on Laodicea, you would not. So what does Jesus counsel these folks? He counsels them in verse 18 to buy from me gold refined by fire. We got to remember now his response, his reaction to what he sees in Laodicea, verse 16, is disgust. I will spit you out of my mouth. But notice, he's still showing mercy to them. He doesn't say, I have spit you out. But he's saying, I will. It's coming to that. But right now, he's saying, let me sell you real gold, real treasure. Now, why does he say it that way? I mean, these guys, he's already said they're poor, blind, and naked. They can't buy anything from him. So why does he use that idea? Because this was so ingrained in them. They were so used to stroking a check for whatever it was they needed. He uses their language and he says, I tell you what, you want to buy something from me. Buy real treasure. And this is why we read Isaiah 55 together this morning. Because it introduces the rules of grace. Come everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and he that has no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk, luxuries, without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread and your labor for that which does not satisfy? He is speaking in a way that these people can understand and respond to. He does the same thing when he says, you know, get salve for your and to anoint your eyes so that you may see. Now we know that they didn't need medicine to be able to see again. Jesus could simply give them their sight. But that medical center there in Laodicea boasted that they had an eye clinic and that their doctors had concocted a special salve from the elements around Laodicea that they considered wonder-working. And it saved a lot of people's eyesight. And so, you know, they were famous for that. People would flock to Laodicea with eye problems to get the treatment there. So he's saying, you know, you're giving this eye treatment. Let me give you some real eye treatment. Don't miss the main lesson. The main lesson here is that the answer to the apathetic heart, to the cold, lukewarm heart, is not eye salve, it's not gold, it's Jesus Christ himself. He is the answer that we truly, truly need. To the destitute poor, he is pure gold. To the naked, the person full of shame and embarrassment, he has white garments of his righteousness to clothe them with. For the blind, Jesus can open their eyes. He has this power. And he's willing to give it to any who will ask. Notice what he says in verse 19. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. So be zealous and repent. He's assuring them that even though their condition is disgusting, He loves them still, and He wants them to come back to Him. The lesson for you and me there is, when you feel conviction for sin, when you feel shame, when you feel guilt, when you're listening to a sermon and you feel like the preacher's talking to you, that's not me, that's the Holy Spirit laying that upon you. But let me tell you what it means. It is a sign of Jesus' love and concern for you. When you feel that guilt, don't try to shift it. Don't argue with it. But remember the mercy of Jesus Christ. That's why He's revealed it to you. Not to beat you up, but to draw you to Him. We have all kinds of difficulties and problems in this world. And one of the reasons that we have them is to draw us back to Christ. These aggravations and these needs and these worries that bother you and they bother me are like sheepdog among the flock. They're nipping at us to get us back to the shepherd. And so let them have that effect. Don't kick them, but get away from them and come to Jesus. He says, be zealous and repent. The word zealous means focus. Don't lay this down. Don't forget it. Be active and repent. Always remember, there's four aspects to repent. The first is to believe that Jesus is merciful. He is eager for you to come to Him because of His love for you. He is the friend of sinners. It doesn't matter what you've done. Come to Him. That's the first aspect of repentance. The second is admitting your guilt. Don't excuse it. He already sees it. There's no need to try to cover it up. If you try to cover up your sins, the Lord has a way of uncovering them. But if you uncover your sins to Him, guess what He does? He covers them with His grace and His forgiveness. So recognize His mercy. Admit your sin. Sorrow for your sin. Grieve for your sin. Hate your sin. And fourthly, turn from them. I know. I've already done that. And then I went right back to it. Guilty. Can't tell you what you do. When you go back to it, repent of it again. However many times you have to, turn away from it. Proverbs says a righteous man falls 7 times and rises again. 7 is a perfect number. It's the idea that it's just continuously stumbling. If that's what's happening, just keep getting up. Be more stubborn than the devil. And trust Jesus Christ. Repentance is a daily revolution in our attitudes and in our thinking. As Christians, that's how we're supposed to live our lives. In constant repentance, which is humility and trust in Jesus Christ. And then our Lord gives to the Laodiceans and to all of us two wonderful promises. The first is verse 20. Behold, pay attention, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him and he with me. The verb tense here for knock contains the idea of continuous action. He doesn't just knock once. That's it. Got your attention, didn't I? But He's continually. The question is not, is Jesus knocking at the door of your life? The only question, do you hear Him? If anyone hears, that is a big word. Anyone has no limits. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter where you're from. It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter how many times you've done it. If you hear His voice and answer, He promises, I will come in to Him, eat with Him, and He with me. This is the Middle East idea of being friends, of really being family. It is the Middle East idea of hospitality and fellowship. That's the first promise. But that's not the only one. There's another, verse 21. The one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. Now, isn't that amazing? Jesus says he has a throne for you, a crown for you, child of God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul says, do you not know that we Christians, we will judge the angels? How about that? And Paul says in 2 Timothy 2, this saying is trustworthy, for if we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign, rule with him. We're going to sit on his throne with him. One of the old English Puritans, as he was about to die, was heard to utter, earth is fading, heaven is growing, this is my coronation day. And so it will be for each of God's people, for those who belong to Jesus Christ. The question is, are you willing to face your sin, your failures, your weakness? Are you willing to look your needs in the eye and admit them? That's one of the reasons why you go through so much in your life. It's not that you're unlucky. It's because Jesus loves you. And he's unleashed the sheepdog of heaven to nip at your heels to bring you back to him. He does this quite regularly. In John chapter 6, there's an example of it. Jesus is in the wilderness with his disciples, preaching to a mighty crowd. And as the day grows long, people are hungry, and everybody starts to think about, where are we going to eat? And then Jesus turned to one of his disciples, Philip, and he said, where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat? How's that for a question? And he said this to test him, for he knew what he was going to do. And Philip answered, 200 denarii worth of bread would not be enough for each of them to get a little. Oh, he's a good Presbyterian. He knew how much money it was going to cost. Whew, it's way, we'll have to take up a pledge drive to get enough to buy bread. A denarii was a day's wage. 200 days worth of wages, and we don't have that in our bank account. You know? So much for those who say, Jesus will never put more on you than you can bear. He regularly puts more on you than you can bear. Why? So that you will come to him. So that you will remember how needy you are. So that you will not sit in the seat of the Laodiceans who say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I have need of nothing. Some Christians boast that way today. Don't ever do that. Don't ever dare him. Jesus will help those who come to him in repentance and faith. Jesus will help those who come to him in repentance and faith, no matter how sinful they have been, no matter how weak they are, no matter how poor they are, no matter how ruined they may be. He will help. He will save. Because what the scriptures teach us throughout every page is that Jesus is a great savior of sinners. If you're a sinner, he is ready to save you, whoever you are, whatever you've done. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this good word, showing us the love of the Lord Jesus Christ, showing us his patience, his care, his mercy, his goodness, and his grace. We confess that we are strangers to grace. We keep trying to live our lives by man's works. We fail utterly at this. Father, help us, we pray, to hear today the voice of our Savior Jesus as he through this sermon knocks on our door. Help us to hear and to answer. And Lord Jesus, come in and eat with us and we with you. For it's in your name we pray. Amen.